It's an honor for us today to have Santa Ono with us to share. You know him, many of you, as the president of UBC, but he is also a friend of 10th, and we are very honored to have him here with us today. And on a personal note, I just want to say thank you to you and your family for your encouragement and support. A conversation started a number of years ago just saying, would you ever consider something at UBC? And you know what? Sometimes God puts little ideas in our heads that seem a little obscure at the time or just a little different. But can I tell you that you're sitting here today based on something that started a number of years ago, and you're here because of what God wanted to do. And that's a pretty sweet thing. And so we're really honored to have Santa with us today. So Santa, would you come and share?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really wonderful to see all of you here today. I'm going to move back because there's some people behind me, and I want to see them. Thanks for being here in this, what is usually a classroom, but that is today a church. And it's been quite the start to another academic year. It's been exhilarating to see the amazing students that have arrived, the returning students, and to see the faculty and staff that grace this amazing institution. It's wonderful to see so many people here. I've been here in the back several of the weeks of after the launch of this church, and it's wonderful to see so many of you here at 10th Church UBC Point Grey. And it seemed just like yesterday that I was speaking at various 10th Church campuses and mused to Pastor Ken Shigematsu, who's in Washington, D.C., and sends his love, by the way, about what it might be like to have a 10th church here at UBC. You have no idea how pleased I am to see this church become a reality. Now, I'm reading from notes for a number of reasons. I got to tell you, I thought about this, my words to you, about a week and a half ago, but I've been pretty busy. And sort of like some of you, it wasn't until yesterday at about 10 p.m. that I actually got down to writing this, and I could just give a lecture like I usually do, but that would be about immunology and macular degeneration. That's not why we're here today. So if you don't mind, I put down some words, and I just want to stay on track and stay true to my service to the Lord. And so I'm going to read pretty much verbatim with a few little things that I'll add here and there. One of the things that I think about in my position as president of UBC is the well-being of all of our students, faculty, and staff here at the university. We're blessed with amazing people at this institution, but we're all people. We're all God's people. And I think about all kinds of things. Think about the campus and how we can make it better. I think about what's happening in the classrooms and the laboratories and the concert halls and the fields that grace this campus. I think about academics. I think about support services for our students, faculty, and staff, and the Lord knows that we can always do better. But I also know that faith is important to the well-being of many members of this diverse community of individuals. And in a diverse community such as UBC, it's important for our community to have access to a multi-faith environment. This is often called a secular university, but the people of this university believe in different things. And having access to faith is so important to the well-being of every member of our community. So I'm pleased when I see Muslim students praying, and they invite me to join them, and I join them. I'm pleased when I see Jewish students at Hillel or at Shabbat dinner, and they invite me, and I gladly join them. And I speak with many students, faculty, and staff who have not found faith or do not believe. And I relate to them because I have been exactly where they have been in my life. When I was a university student, I was without faith. Not because I didn't believe, because I wasn't exposed to churches or to Christ. Coming from an immigrant family. My family never attended church unless it was to listen to a recital that happened to be hosted at that church. And to be honest, I knew that something was missing in my life, but I had no idea what it was. What was missing wasn't going to school or going shopping or playing baseball or kick the can, things like that. Those were there in my life just like they were in your lives. Perhaps here you were playing hockey. What was missing for me was the meaning of my life. Why was I here? What was it that I would try to do during my time here? Some of you may know that I struggled during my university years and even beyond. There's been a good bit written about it. And if you don't know, if you just type in TEDx talk on mental health, you'll hear my story. And I won't belabor that here today because I want to really talk about the theme of the last few sermons here at 10th. I've spoken before at 10th about how pivotal Christian friends were to rescuing me from that meaningless life. I've spoken about my faith saved from when I was in the abyss and put me back on track in life. Indeed, I owe my life to Christ. It is by the grace of God that I am here today, and that I am who I am today. And so it gives me great joy to see such a church on UBC's campus. I very much hope that if you are ever hurting, ever struggling, ever needy, as I have been several times in my life, that you too will be rescued by Christian friends, that you too might be saved by faith that might emerge during your time here at 10th. Now I want to talk a little bit today about the theme that's running across the past sermons here at 10th. It's about the word shame. I assume that by now, most of you, unless you've had a charmed life, have experienced shame of some kind. And it's likely that you will experience shame at one other time, or many times, or several times in your life, if you're like me. Shame is actually prevalent at major universities such as UBC. People here have, by definition, performed at a very high level and have high standards for themselves. And such people tend to place themselves in challenging and competitive situations and define themselves through achievement, through accolades and awards. And that is not, my friends, the meaning of life. The higher such people progress, as you are, one of the great universities of the world, the more likely they will falter at some stage. And when they do, they will feel shame, especially if they haven't felt shame before. The fall is great when you are at a very high place. When I look back to my early childhood, I remember tremendous happiness until about third grade. Like many of us, I didn't have many problems in school or home in my earliest of years. A few years here in Vancouver on this campus and then in Philadelphia. I was pretty much oblivious of shame and guilt, and that's the way perhaps it should be when you're a child. I suppose that's the innocence of youth. But as I started to try to play the piano, some of you might have been asked or voluntold to do so by your parents, when I tried to understand more difficult mathematical concepts by my mathematician father, I realized that I was not as gifted as my two brothers and two fields that dominated our family: music, the vocation my mathematician father always wanted to be a pianist, and mathematics, the vocation he had chosen. My older brother was a child prodigy who played with the Baltimore Symphony and Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestras before the age of 14. as a schoolboy. And my younger brother was and still is a mathematical genius. I'll never forget the tremendous shame I felt when performing a recital at the local conservatory as a child, and maybe some of you had this experience as well. As hard as I tried, as hard as I practiced, I could never play like my older brother. On a particular Sunday, I played about halfway through a piece, only to have a terrible memory slip. And for those of you who haven't played an instrument, it's when you're supposed to play the next note and you don't know which one it is, and you play the wrong one, and it just gets worse, and you start to sweat, and it just gets worse, and then everybody's looking at you, and it gets worse. I don't know if you've been there. I remember feeling deep shame as I ran to the back of the hall in front of everybody, out the back door, tears streaming over my face. Hopefully you haven't felt that kind of shame. And I'll never forget when I got AC, please don't tweet it out, AC in trigonometry. I'm a mathematician's son. My older brother never got anything other than A's in all of his years in school, in every subject. He graduated as the valedictorian of a private school. And my younger brother, 6 years younger, was already able to do more complicated math than I could even comprehend, even though he was not yet out of primary school. This was particularly shameful since my father was a world-renowned mathematician who was a professor at the University of British Columbia, the University of Pennsylvania, and Johns Hopkins University. Not shabby places. What made matters worse, both my mother and father were ashamed of me, or at least concerned about me. They had serious concerns that I would never amount to anything. And they loved me, and so it was a genuine concern. And I felt that concern. I felt totally flawed and inadequate. I felt unworthy of acceptance. I felt like the black sheep of an otherwise brilliant family, unworthy of love. My feelings of inadequacy, of shame, became so overpowering that I almost gave up on life, as has been told in other places. It's only because of the grace of God that there isn't an epitaph on a gravestone in Maryland that reads, Santa J. Ono, 1962 to 1976. Now, as I said, all of us have feelings of shame at one time or another in our lives. And the antidote to this shame can be found in the Bible. In Genesis 1, verse 21, we learn that humans are created in the image of God. In the beginning, humans were naked, but felt no shame. But in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 10, we learn that a serpent gets Adam and Eve to eat fruit from the forbidden tree. And after eating the fruit, they for the first time realize that they are naked, and they feel for the first time shame. They reach to the fig tree and knit together fig leaves, and they try to cover themselves with those fig leaves. And they hide from the Lord who is searching for them. Now, the ultimate irony, of course, is that Adam and Eve should have known better, that they cannot hide from the Lord because he is everywhere. He is omniscient. And indeed, they had nothing to be ashamed of, as they are made in the image of God, imperfect as it might be. Indeed, there is no reason that they should have been ashamed of their bodies. But this very shame made them hide from the very God who could save them for the rest of their lives. And therein, in the book of Genesis, lies a lesson for all of us. It is a lesson that has helped save me, as well as many others. And I hope that it resonates with you. Here's the lesson. Don't ever hide from God because of your shame, whatever that shame might be. It might be a C in trigonometry. It might be that you don't look quite the best on a given day. It might be that there's a dark secret that you're hiding that you can't tell anyone. But don't hide from God because of that shame, whatever it might be. Open up to the Lord, especially when you are ashamed. Hiding from your shame will only create a distance between yourself and the Lord, a distance from the one who loves you unconditionally and who can save you no matter how great are the sins that are the genesis of that shame. Never hide from God. Let me give you a real life example of someone who had nothing to be shameful of. Sometimes there's a reason for you to feel shame. Sometimes shame is put on you by expectations of others that are not correct. And it is in that time that you need to turn to the Lord, because you need to have a context in which to judge what you do that is distinct from what might not be correct in society at the time. Let me give you that example of grace covering shame. It can be seen in the life of Nelson Mandela. On the surface, one would think that he would be shamed to have been in prison for so long, for 27 years to be exact. In the eyes of those who imprisoned him, he was evil. He was daring to change society as it was at the time. Even though we all know now deep inside that he was wrongly imprisoned, from the eyes of the casual observer, those that just believed in the context that imprisoned him, in the eyes of others, the pitiful state of being imprisoned might be viewed as shameful. But it was his grace during those 27 years, and indeed many years prior, when he fought apartheid, that he persevered and rose above that shame. Indeed, one could argue that persevering the shameful period in his life with grace made him stronger internally, solidifying his values that were correct, as well as externally in helping him bring freedom to South Africa. It was his grace during a period of shame that enhanced his credibility and helped him have an impact on that nation and around the world. And of course, grace during shame is exactly what Jesus Christ has such a powerful influence on Christians. We know that Jesus endured excruciating pain just prior to and during his crucifixion. We know that he was shamed on that cross, naked and bleeding, wearing a crown of thorns. We know that he was spat on and ridiculed by people wearing fancy dress, people who were wrong but looked like they might be right in the context of the day. And with the exception of a moment of weakness and despair, he withstood the worst possible shame with grace. We know he did so that he could shoulder the burden of our shame on his back. And it is precisely his grace, the sacrifice for us, that moves us to love him and his Father, our God, so much. The story of Jesus Christ has been my salvation during the darkest periods of my life. During periods of deep shame, Jesus' persistence during unthinkable ordeals, his grace on the cross has served as an example to me on how to never give up. And knowing that God sacrificed his only begotten Son to help me, indeed to help all of us, through moments of our own shame, has helped me look forward to try and become better rather than backwards at my many imperfections and manifold sins. Ultimately, my road to salvation began when I realized that grace trumps shame anytime, that grace trumps shame every time. For Jesus Christ, his grace ultimately covered the shame prior to and during his crucifixion. It was that grace during the crucifixion and ever since his resurrection that is meant to serve as an inspiration to us during our individual and collective moments of shame. So for us, whatever we might feel shameful of, we should be comforted in knowing that none of us are perfect. None of us are alone in our shame. That God knows all of those imperfections, but loves us all the same. So whether we're like Adam and Eve and are shameful of our naked bodies, or we are shameful that we might not get the type of grades that we or others might hope or expect, or there might be something about us that we don't dare tell others, it's important to remember that God knows all of those imperfections and still loves us. For me, I was for the longest time shameful of my very average intellectual and musical talents compared to my family, although I guess it's okay anyway. And later on, I was shameful of my mental health challenges of my past. But through the lessons in the Bible about grace covering shame, I gradually learned to embrace those flaws in me. And I gradually became comfortable sharing my deepest imperfections with others. I learned that recovery from shame starts by embracing all parts of you, good, bad, and yes, shameful. So whenever you feel shame, remember that Jesus died for you to try and wipe away that shame, to carry the burden of shame for all of us. And remember that God will not reject you no matter what you might be ashamed of. Let that strengthen and empower you when others might mock you or criticize you. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You are covered by the grace of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us just as we are. We pray that when we do feel shame, that we remember the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we remember how he died on the cross to take away the shame of our sins. But we also pray that we will learn from his example, that we will embrace our imperfections, our blemishes, and realize that whatever we might be, individually or collectively, that is how you made us, that you love us all the same. And Lord, We pray that we will be awed by your grace towards us, knowing that our actions often disappoint you, knowing that you have every reason to be shameful of us. But despite this, your grace shows through in loving us regardless. In your sacrifice of your only begotten Son for us. And as we go through life, Lord, we pray that we will in turn be graceful during moments of adversity, and that we will love others when they are in moments of shame, especially when they are hurting or covered in shame, just as you do for us each and every day. And God, we pray for everyone here today and everyone who isn't here today. We pray that every one of them can overcome whatever shame they might be hiding, that they might overcome that shame by connecting with you, connecting with your grace. We lift ourselves up, hoping to learn from you, hoping to better ourselves through your glory. All this we do, worshiping you, God, loving you, God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.